Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here today on this holiday weekend and under such unique circumstances as we continue to gather each Sunday. Today is my last Sunday as your pastor, and I want to thank everyone for the kind words and expressions toward me. Some have even given us cards and gifts and things, the most special of which I think I just received on my way in. Many of you know one of our maintenance guys, Robert, and Robert gave me a card. And then he collects baseball cards, and he gave me one of his autographed baseball cards just a moment ago. So Robert's just a special guy, and that meant a lot to me, and so sweet to have all the well wishes from folks in our congregation, our staff as well. And I appreciate all of you so much, appreciate our staff, and all the wonderful years that I've shared here. Today, as I stand here for the final time as your pastor, I think about how week after week and year after year, I've stood here preaching God's Word to you. I've been on staff, most of you know, about 10 years, pastor for 8, and due to that length of time, you have heard, if you've been at our services, I've preached hundreds and hundreds of sermons in that time, and you have been such an attentive people. You have listened well and been a part of that experience, and I would say you're even a tolerant people if you would listen to that many of my sermons. But I wonder, what should I say the last time I have a chance to speak to you? That's been a question that has stirred my heart the entire week, and really longer than that. What would I say this last day? I get one chance, one last opportunity to speak to you. What important truths do I want to convey? And I wrestle with maybe a passage somewhere on some particular topic that might be of importance. Maybe continuing the past couple of weeks, we've had a little bit of a very practical but theology lesson about the person of God, and maybe I can continue with that. But today, what I want to do is share with you for a few moments five exhortations, five things to challenge you, inspire you, and prepare you for the days that lie ahead. Because days in the interim and days under the leadership of a new pastor are really something to be excited about. It's an opportunity for change. It's an opportunity for God to move, to bring conviction, and to guide His church. And while that's true, it can also be an unsettling time, uncertain time, not because of my absence, but simply because you're without a pastor. And I would say taking me out of the equation actually could be an improvement, so I pray for that to certainly be the case. But no doubt, these will be challenging days, but they will be exciting days. These five things, if you'll commit to do them today, you'll find God blessing First Baptist Church and blessing your life. You'll have the wonderful experience of discovering who God has chosen to be your next pastor, to guide you in the future. And God's going to lead you as a church to unite and partner with that man to do grand and glorious things in the years to come. So with those thoughts as a backdrop, I want to challenge you as the Thomasville First Baptist Church. And I know it's a little presumptuous to tell you something you need to do in a time in which I'm not going to be your pastor. And you may not feel this way about me, but I feel this way about you. You're always going to be part of my heart, and I will consider myself in many ways still your pastor, even long after I'm gone. So what are the exhortations that I want to share with you this morning? There are five, and we'll move through them briefly. Number one, and the primary one perhaps, is love the Word of God. Love the Word of God. The precious book we hold so dearly, the book I preach from each Sunday, as we know, contains the God-inspired, God-breathed Word of the Lord. Church, when you go by the Bible, you will never go wrong. Psalm 119, 105 tells us that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I think all of us would agree today that we always need a light on the path. Life is always complicated. Life is always uncertain. Life always has those dark steps in front of us, and we don't know what the future is going to hold, and we wonder, we worry, we fret about what's next in life. And it's the Word of God that illuminates our path and shows us the road we are to travel. So when you're wandering those lonely paths of life, when you're going through those dark times, when you're wondering what is the will of God, turn to the book of God to find answers. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us about the Bible that the Word of God is living. It's effective. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In other words, the Bible cuts through to the core of the matter. The Bible goes straight to the point, straight to the heart of what you need to know for your future. The Bible is so very important and primary in our lives. Now, I know you're going to do this, but make sure that whoever you call to be your next pastor, to stand before you and preach the Bible, believes the Bible to be infallible and inerrant. That is more important by far than his ability to entertain you, his ability to stir your emotions. What is important is his commitment to the Word of God, because in the end, it's not the words spoken by man, but the words spoken by God that change lives and change eternity. Because again, as the Bible attests of itself, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever, and stand it will. Throughout the ages, for generations, mankind has sought to eliminate the Word of God, to discount the Word of God, to interrupt its power, but all of it is an act of futility. So friend, you will never go wrong when you trust in the wonderful Word of God, because it is the Word of God. It is truth without any mixture of error. I challenge you today, love the Word of God. Number two, let's take that a step further, and I want to exhort you today to live with passion. To truly revere and love the Word of God, it's logical that you must obey it. That you must have a desire to act upon what you're learning, act upon what you're hearing. Again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the Word of God is living and effective. Now, in the context, some of the Hebrew people to whom this was written were merely going through the motions of belonging to Christ. Intellectually, they were partly persuaded, but inside, they weren't committed to what they were hearing. God's Word was what would expose their shallow beliefs, their false intentions. Friend, be different than that. Let the Word of God be living and active, effective in your life. Let it pierce your heart and change your life. Approach your faith with a passion to know the Lord, to live for Him, to hear God's Word, not just to gain information, not just to say you went to church and you heard a sermon, not just to decide if the pastor was entertaining or not, but to hear it for the purpose of life change. It's not about gaining information. It's about having a life transformed by the gospel. So here's a very practical challenge to you. Come to a preaching service or a Bible study with Bible in hand, ready to receive a message from God. We've really moved away from that in church life. Most people, and it's not a knock, but when I'm preaching, they're looking at me the entire time, and I would encourage you, look down at your copy of God's Word. Sometimes people think, well, I didn't get anything out of a sermon. God didn't speak to me. It perhaps is because we're not prepared to listen. So blow your next preacher's mind that first Sunday when he sees an entire congregation that's so different from the one perhaps he's coming from, Bible in hand, ready to learn, because there's no sweeter sound than hearing pages of a Bible term when you're a preacher and you mention the text, or looking down and seeing people, even scrolling through a phone or a device, using an app to read the Bible. Have the Word of God before you. And then take the message, the Word of God, and passionately seek to obey it in your life. Don't resist what God speaks to your heart. Don't try to reason your way out of it. But as James chapter 1 tells us, don't just be hearers of the Word, but doers also. Don't deceive yourself by believing it's enough to just hear the Word, but instead respond to it. Be transformed by the living Word of God. I thank you today for gladly receiving God's truth. I'm so grateful for it. I've never once that I can recall caught grief from anyone in our church because of some topic that I preached being guided by my conviction, trying to stand upon the Word of God. Never has that been an issue in this church family. I've never been expected to water down a message or sugarcoat some topic, but have had complete freedom that when I'm preaching, if I'm preaching God's word, to say what needs to be said. Today, obey the word of God that you might keep the fire of your heart kindled for Jesus. Number three, let me challenge you. Labor with your new pastor. When you call a pastor, what you're going to do, he's going to come, and you know how the drill works probably. The pastor's going to come and what we call in view of a call. Some people mistakenly say in lieu of a call. It's not. It's in view of a call. They come and the pastor preaches, and after the service you vote and you decide if God is calling this pastor to be your next pastor. And when you do that, what you're doing is not just going through the motions of a vote, but you're saying, I believe after prayer, contemplation, and the reports that have been brought my way, the best that I can tell, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I'm convicted that this is the will of God. And when the congregation is polled that day, and he comes to preach here, and you throw your name in the hat about your support of him, I want to challenge you to hold on to that, not just on that day, but for years to come. Now, don't try to get out of it. Well, I just won't vote, and then it won't be on me if it's the wrong person or something like that. I don't think your vote doesn't matter. But here's the deal. If the majority of the people believe he is God's man, you need to assume, thus saith the Lord. Because that's what we hold to as Baptists. We believe in what we call congregational government, that together we make decisions. Some people think that the pastor or the staff make decisions in this church, and that's not completely the case. The decisions I've made as your pastor, the decisions our staff make as your pastor, or as our pastoral staff, the decisions that deacons make in this church, it's all because the congregation has said, here, we give you these measures of authority. We give you these decision-making powers on our behalf because we realize we can't make every decision as a church, so we entrust certain decisions to you, and that's the only authority that exists is what the congregation gives. So when the congregation speaks, we believe as people of congregational government that that's the will of God. I remember a story I've told it before, but years ago, Cindy's grandfather was in a church in Watkinsville, her family church, generations back. And I never had the chance of meeting him. He passed away when Cindy was young, but her grandfather was in this church in Watkinsville, and it was a wood-clad structure. It just had bare, raw wood. It had never been painted. It had kind of aged, and you know, old wood like that, it can kind of make it through the weather. But the church was in conversation that they wanted to paint it. They wanted a pretty painted white church, like so many other churches that litter the landscape of Georgia and elsewhere. And they thought that would be beautiful, and they were talking about it in their church conference, their business meeting. And her grandfather stood up to speak and spoke against painting the church. He told them it was a mistake. It was low maintenance to no maintenance, having the wood that was raw on the side there, and painting it was just going to turn into a maintenance nightmare, and he spoke pretty emphatically against it. Well, the church heard his point of view, and others shared their point of view. They voted, and the church voted to paint the building. Well, they decided not only to paint the building, but on whatever Saturday to come, that everyone would turn out, and they would paint the building themselves. So that Saturday came, and whatever time they were meeting, the church family arrived, and lo and behold, what they found was Cindy's grandfather on a ladder painting the side of that building. Now, here was a man who was against painting it, but he was the first one that showed up that day. Why? Because the church voted to do so, and now, while he might have been against it before, once that decision was made, he got himself into the stream of what the church was doing. It's congregational government. So today, I say that to say to you, when your new pastor comes, you believe then that, hey, this is the will of God. This is who God has placed here as our pastor, and I'm going to have the perspective. I'm going to come around that pastor. I'm going to stand beside him, around him, and in front of him. And that's a hard thing to do because sometimes you get close to a pastor, you get around a pastor, you realize pastors aren't perfect. They're just like me. And I'm thinking about that in my own life because I've been in ministry full-time since I got married. I wasn't even 21 yet. And now I'm going to, until some new chapter God calls me to, I'm going to show up and go to church next Sunday and the Sundays after that. And I'm going to sit there and I'm going to have to kind of reprogram my brain to not sit back there and try to be pastor and think about what should be done and how things ought to be and to sit back and show my support and my partnership with that pastor wherever God should lead. So I challenge you today, labor for the Lord with your new pastor. Love and respect him for the office he holds. And I've felt that from so many people in this congregation. People who have supported what God has called me to do as pastor, partner with me. And I believe you're going to have that same perspective with your next pastor. But here's something to think about along those lines. Remember this, the more you lift him up and pray for him and help him and respect him and encourage him, the more you're going to benefit from it. Listen to what Hebrews 13 says, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. And listen to this. Why? For that would be of no advantage to you. So the pastor, he has this authority from Christ to preach and teach and apply the scriptures. This is his responsibility to do so. The church, on the other hand, is responsible to help its leaders to do that work with satisfaction and delight. Because if you don't, the writer of Hebrews says you're just shooting yourself in the foot. It's like going home and picking a fight with your spouse. How's that going to go the rest of the night? Not too well, right? You go home and you bring home flowers. You're real nice. You're real sweet. Next thing you know, you get a little smoochy, right? I mean, things go well. And God's calling us to have a relationship where we have peace and partnership together, because when we do, there's joy that fills the air and ministry goes forward. Great things happen when we're encouraged together. So launch out to live in encouragement with your new pastor. Now, that doesn't mean follow him blindly or foolishly. If your pastor's in sin, confront him. If he's misled, talk with him. But if he's leading well, continue to support him. And listen, you've done that so well for me. Thank you for that. We've had our times of discouragement in our church. We've had changes that were unsettling, schedules that were all turned around and disruptive, and we got two different worship styles and all the rest. I often think about our church, I describe it as a beautiful mess. I mean, it's complicated. It's multi-generational, it's multi-style, it's multi-service, it's all this stuff, and that can get complicated. But you know what's great? Everything we've disagreed on as a church family, and nothing of all that great of significance, I'm not thinking of anything right now, but what I can say is this, it's all been about methodology, and none of it's been theology, because we've held to the book, we've held to the scriptures, we say, thus saith the Lord, and there are different applications of how we minister the gospel, different ways we try to reach out and change our community. But we stay focused on what is eternal, and we extend grace about what is temporal. So you've done that in the past. I know it'll be no problem for you in the future. Continue to embrace the rapidly changing times and finding ways to go forward in gospel ministry. Continue to be kind and flexible and all those things you are that are so great, and continue to step out in faith and try something. Listen, we haven't been perfect in all we've done. Some things haven't played out so well. Some things haven't been successful at times. But here's the deal. If you're going to fail, fail forward. Fail trying. Do something for the gospel. Do something for the glory of God. And continue to press forward and partner together with your new pastor. Thank you for how that's been a partnership together in the years. Next, I want to challenge you to light up your world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." A godly life, a godly church, it gives testimony of the gospel of Christ. A godly church, she radiates the love of Jesus. She leads others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. As we have been preparing for this transition, originally I was going to work remotely and be at campus at Trip McConnell a couple days a week, that kind of situation. But then things changed with Cindy and her situation, and all of a sudden we're moving, so we're scrambling, getting the house ready to get it on the market the past couple of weeks and all of that. And she, being so sweet, went out there and was trying to get the flower beds looking better and was pulling weeds. And, you know, the girl's from the country, but I guess she didn't have to do a whole lot of that growing up. I don't know what happened, but she had a vine on the tree, and she pulled on that vine. And, you know, it's hot. She's wiping her face, you know, brushing off the dirt. And about a day or two later, you know exactly what happened. Bloop, 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 bloop. Poison ivy everywhere. She woke up a few days ago, and literally both her eyes were almost shut. They were so swollen, her face. It was like a bad Botox thing happened. I mean, she had everything puffy, like she'd been in a fight. You should have seen the other guy. But thanks to doctors pumping her full of medicine and shots and creams and all the rest, we didn't think she was going to be here today. We're certainly thanking the Lord for that. But you know how poison ivy is. You touch that oil, and then it rubs off. I hadn't told Cindy this. There's a little spot on my arm. I'm scared I touched something that still had the oil on it. I blame you if this is poison ivy. But what happens? You touch that oil, it touches something else. It spreads, right? You know, we could make a little bit of a gospel application here. I hate to compare the gospel to poison ivy. It's not like that. But, you know, the gospel ministry, if our lives have been touched, they should touch the lives of other people. Our lives should be multiplying out the gospel into the lives of other people. It should rub off on others. Now think about the heritage of First Baptist. So rich in missions and living for Christ in the community. I want to challenge you today, make sure that's not just a past heritage, but a present reality, that it continues going forward. Because if all we do as Christian peoples come to church and then go about our lives and make little to no impact in the world, we've missed the point. What we need are Christians today to confront the world around them with the claims of Christ. We need to present the gospel so the transforming power of God can be made manifest in their lives. So don't hide your witness and walk. Don't, as Jesus illustrated, place it under a bowl, but be a city on a hill. Let your light shine far and wide. Let it shine brightly so that people may see your life and recognize something's missing in theirs, that their lives will be changed and they would trust in Christ and bring God glory. Finally, let me challenge you to long and look for the coming of Christ. Friend, the great news is this: Jesus is coming again. You know that beautiful hymn, we sing it as well. It states in there, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Listen, it doesn't matter what's going on in our world right now. It doesn't matter how bad life gets. Because deep down we know Jesus is coming. Paul said it this way, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or those who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died, rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." What an encouraging passage. So much so that Paul says this in verse 18. After making that descriptive case about the coming of Christ, he says in verse 18, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Be encouraged, church. Jesus is coming again. Let us long for and let us look for the coming of Jesus. Let us keep our eyes lifted to the skies in anticipation of His coming. I want to encourage you as you go forward to live each day as if He's coming at that moment. And not knowing when His coming will take place, be at work. John 9:4 says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. We only have so much time, people. Let us labor with the hope of His coming in our hearts. And know this, that I may be leaving this church and leaving this role as your pastor, but I continue to labor with you. I'm just going to an extension of this church. I'm going to one of our Georgia Baptist universities to help provide a place where we can send our young people to learn in a Christ-centered environment. Or I'm going to do gospel ministry that you're linked to. So I'm laboring with you. I'll be working in a different field, but I'll be one in heart and mind and spirit with you. And I'll be looking up from a mountain vantage point with no gnats, not to rub that in. But here's the deal. I'll be looking at the same sky, and I'll be waiting for the same Savior. In the words of the aged apostle in Revelation chapter 22, John said, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. I want to change that a little bit, not to change God's word, but it's still applicable. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with Thomasville First Baptist Church. Amen. And then I close with the words of the Apostle Paul, words that I read to you as my own in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the partnership with the people of First Baptist Church, Thomasville. God, what a blessing and joy it's been to link arms in ministry, to see your hand at work, to see the lives of so many changed as people have trusted in Christ, passed through baptismal waters, got involved in serving you and using their gifts, people who have felt your calling upon their lives. God, we are grateful for the seasons past. I'm grateful for lifelong friends, folks that will always be near and dear to me. As Paul said, I have them in my heart. So God, I pray your richest blessings upon this congregation. I pray that you would lead them to new adventures in you, that they would have radical faith that seeks to turn this community upside down for Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for their next pastor. We know, Lord, that you already have in mind that person. You know the future, and God, as they go through the steps in identifying that person, I pray that you would give them confidence, patience, and resolve to do the work ahead to find the new chapter for this sweet church. I pray, Lord, that they would join together and that you would bless this church like never before, that they would reach new heights and accomplish great things for you. And Father, we thank you for the ministry you've called us to in Thomasville, in North Georgia, and to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray for those today who need to be transformed by the gospel. I pray that they would come to know Jesus and believe on Him as Lord and Savior. If today you're here and recognize that you need to become a follower of Jesus, we would love to speak with you. I hope you'll stick around after the service and meet one of us down here at the front. and let us know that you're ready to become a follower of Jesus. We'll help answer any questions and help you to take those next steps in your life. If you want to join this church family, or you need help in some other way, let us know how we can serve you today. Father, we commit the remainder of this day to you for your glory, and trust in you the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.